This morning's Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised.
Well, let's pray as we try to unravel this not easy passage. Psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Please help us to understand it and grow in righteousness because we act on it. Amen." Have you noticed how churches can change? They begin with a movement. It's vital, evangelistic. But then after the years, many churches drift into being monuments, looking back at how God worked in the past. And then finally, I'm afraid, many become museums, worshipping the past. And many examples. Blackpool Tabernacle, the one comes to mind, used to have a huge congregation when W.H. Davis was up there. Apparently now it's got a congregation of four. What's happened to the families? Well, this morning we're going to be returning to our studies in Hebrews. The writer is answering the question, is our relationship with God secure? It's real for all of us because none of us have lived as God wants us to, have we? Can we be sure that we will succeed in going to heaven? Is our relationship with God that secure when we look at ourselves? And in our relationships here on earth, some people are naturally insecure. They worry a lot about what other people think of them, and they keep worrying. But others are over-secure. They take relationships for granted, and because of that, don't make much of an effort to keep them going. How does that fit in to answer our problem Now, the writer to the Hebrews is teaching us that it's not how we feel about God that matters, but how God feels towards us. So let's investigate what the book of Hebrews has got to say. He starts by saying that there is a threat to a church person's security. An unwillingness to grow is a threat. You'll see on the back page of the notes an outline of where we're going. The previous section in the book of Hebrews reminds us what the source of eternal salvation is. If you look at 5:9, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. 5:10, Jesus is the high priest who can bring us into communion with God. Then he mentions, the end of 5:10, Melchizedek. Wow. The priestly king of Jerusalem in the time of Abraham. Now, this causes the writer to stop and to go off at a tangent. Isn't it good in Bible studies to go off at tangents sometimes? He feels his casual Christian listeners won't understand about Melchizedek. Well, he returns at the beginning of chapter 7 to Melchizedek, and it goes on for three chapters. But now he's dealing with what he sees as very core issues in this little tangent. Now, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Is he saying that these Christians are a bit thick? Well, clearly not. The Greek word for slow to learn that we've got here can equally be translated lazy or can't be bothered. Look on at 6 verse 12. It's the same Greek word there. And there it is translated lazy. So the problem is not that they were thick, but they were unwilling to take the teaching on board. They couldn't stomach the food that they were being given. You see, they'd started as Christians, but they'd now moved away from the Christian basics that God had entered the world as Jesus Christ, and what Jesus teaches is what God teaches. Look at 5 verse 12. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word, the Bible, all over again. They were drifting away from Christ because they were not feeding on Scripture. There's a man who had two fighting dogs. He used to bet on them. Some weeks the black dog won, and another week the white dog won. And the man always seemed to know, and he did very well out of this. One evening when he was out drinking, a friend asked him the secret, how he knew the outcome. Can you guess it? For a week before the fight, I feed one and starve the other. The one I feed wins. Now, the Bible is given to enable all of us to mature, to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that is the source of all righteousness. Verse 13. It teaches us about Jesus. What does Melchizedek mean? Flick over to 7:2. He's the king of righteousness. That's who Jesus is. So no wonder the writer to the Hebrews is very keen that they should understand about the king of all righteousness. No athlete succeeds unless they learn to train themselves. No Christian succeeds unless they learn to feed themselves on the word of God. Now, this is a repeated theme in this passage. Will you just look at this? Look at 5 verse 12. The elementary truths of God's word need to be learnt. Look at 13. The teaching about righteousness is needed. 14. By constant use, feeding on the word, they've trained themselves. What a great need for our children is to teach them to learn for themselves. Spoon feeding is not the answer to education. Luke 6, verse 5. The word of God is good. Then 6, 7 comes this lovely example. In a dry land, I'm shortly off to Ethiopia, they love rain. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, receives the blessing from God. Now, drinking in the rain is the same as feeding on God's word. It's got to be chopped up right, like the pineapple. The threat to our security is the refusal to feed on the word of God. You see, we actively choose what we feed on. And the person who's got this problem says, actually, I'm not going to make time to read the Bible every day. I'm not going to make the effort to go to a home group. I'm not going to make the effort to come to a Bible teaching church, to feed on God's word, to encourage other people. That's not going to be my priority, this person's saying. So the writer here is saying that to act casually towards the word of God and what it teaches is very risky indeed. If scripture, the word of God, is taken as seriously as we take our careers, our training, our children, our families, then something will happen to us. The word will change us. And the writer here is saying, look, too many Christians remain children with regard to Bible knowledge. We keep up appearances. Oh, we may go to church, but privately we limit scripture just to a few scraps every day. Our main feeding, of course, is television. Wow. Look at 6:1. Let's leave elementary teachings about Christ. What? Is this tongue-in-cheek? Is it sarcasm? The Bible's very clear. There is no maturity without Christ. Repentance, look on, not laying again the foundation of Scripture, that's a daily requirement for Christians. You can't leave that out either. What's the writer getting at? Surely we must every day turn to Christ and away from sin, sin that's deadly. How can you move away from thinking about the great Christian hope, the resurrection from the dead, and the fact that we are going to face judgment and be with Christ? No, he can't mean leave them alone. There is no maturity without a daily walk with Christ. I think the key to understanding it is the phrase laying again. You can't replace the foundational teaching about Jesus. You can't dig another foundation of religion. Now, if you've got the church Bible, will you turn up 1 Corinthians 3? I think that's page 807. It's a very helpful passage to understand. It addresses a very similar problem in a church that was drifting from Christ. It was casual in its relationship. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:3. You see, this church was still worldly in Corinth. They hadn't grasped the basic lessons. It's like a child learning maths. If the basics aren't grasped, they'll always have trouble building on the foundation to the more meatier aspects of mathematics. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:2. They still need to be fed on milk till they've grasped that Jesus is the only foundation for life, that he's God. And just look down to 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. The Bible is a united book. And these Jews, that's the word Hebrews means, had become followers of the Lord Jesus. Back to Hebrews again. Hebrews 6:10. You see, they had turned to Christ. And if you go on just a little bit more, 10:32, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood your ground in a great context in the face of suffering. Well, they had joined the church, no doubt about it. But you can also understand why some of them might want to return to the old ways that were easier, less opposition, to milk. It's hard for these people to learn about Christ because they were unwilling to grow. Hearing and living for Christ is costly. And we all do it today. There's a friend who's going out with a non-Christian girl, going out for a year. He knows it's harming his relationship with God. And in conversation, he says, I know I'm avoiding what I ought to do, but to be honest, I try not to think about it. He wants to avoid the implications. He's saying, I don't want to grow anymore as a Christian. My girlfriend is more important to me than the Lord. You'll undoubtedly know of many who've enjoyed being in the family of the church. But when the crunch comes, have chosen to drift from Christ. Oh, if you talk to them and say, well, actually, I still believe. No. They are drifting from a close walk with Jesus. And do you remember that's what believe means? To love, to be committed to. And our writer is saying, people like this are in peril. Now, we may not be tempted to return to Judaism, but the pressures are the same. For us, it may be, let's return to formal religion. I just have to go to communion once a week. Whatever. That's to move away from a personal relationship with Christ, living for him. Oh, I'd find it easier with my friends to return to secularism, to worldly living. Oh, I'll still believe, sort of, but I won't be committed. I'll be casual. Now, the Bible says to be a Christian is to keep climbing, to keep on the alert at the dangerous pressures that we all face, to drift from a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Interesting. Do you know the word alert? It comes from the Italian, all erta, literally on the ascent. So a Christian is alert to the dangers, to grow, to ascend in my relationship with God, to become righteous. We must build on this relationship. Jesus is the King of righteousness. That's where he wants us to get to. He's Melchizedek. Now, let's move on. The end of security, point two, is an inability to repent. Look at verses 4-8. The end of security. It's a tough passage. Look at 6 verse 4. It's impossible for those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit, who've tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, this is tough. It seems to suggest that Christians can fall from Christ and their salvation. But other parts of the Bible are very clear that a true Christian is absolutely secure. Once we are adopted into God's family, we are children of God. For example, John 10:28, Jesus said about his followers, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." That's Jesus. Or Luke 10:20, "Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." No doubt. So this passage must mean those people who seem to be Christians, they've got all the trappings, but deep down, their commitment is casual. Look, enlightened, you see there? It's a word sometimes used for baptized. Tasted the heavenly gift can be partakers of communion. Or even had an experience of God. The shared in the Holy Spirit. Not necessarily regenerated, but perhaps influenced by God. Tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've enjoyed Bible teaching. But these things do not guarantee that I am a true Christian. You see, it's a terrifying warning for all of us. If you're asked, how do you know that you are a true Christian? How do you know your name is written in the book of life? I wonder how you'd answer. Well, look at my life. I'm known as a Christian. I'm involved in the church. I've been baptized. I do read my Bible. I do pray. No. This writer's saying, a Christian CV like that is not the basis for our security. The only security is that I love the Lord Jesus and I want to live with him and for him forever. And this is why this passage, I think, is so terrifying. See, we can all have the appearances of being Christians, but still fall away. Casual Christians are at great risk. Look at 6 verse 6. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God. Now, if you look at the NIV, there's a little B after the word because in verse 6. Can you see it? And look down at the bottom. That word could equally be translated while to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God. I've got a friend who's on the fringe of the Friday group many years ago. He drifted from church, then he drifted from Christ. And I've often urged him, come back to Christ. But his reply, I've never heard this from anyone else, is 6 verse 6. He says, I'm sorry, it's impossible now. I've tasted the trappings of the gospel. And I've now denied Christ, so it's clearly impossible for me to come back. Interestingly, though, last month he sent me an email. He said, you know, I've started reading the Bible again. He's rethinking the claims of Jesus. I'm praying that he's going to repent, rethink, and come back to Christ. Now, clearly, if he can repent, then this verse doesn't apply to him. The test is not the drifting, because we all do that to some degree, is can I come back and return to Christ? So you see that this section is a warning not to drift from Christ, because it's possible to drift so far that we won't return. Our security is in Christ. Now, this strong wording does reflect the Old Testament teaching. In fact, earlier in Hebrews, this is
quoted twice. You see it in the notes. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they shall never enter into my rest. But they're the children of God. Yes, outwardly. But they'll never enter my rest. Or Esau, later on in Hebrews 12, 16, he found no chance to repent. He drifted so far. So the writer of the Hebrews is saying it's possible to reject the Lord Jesus in such a fundamental way that it becomes impossible to repent. Can we just be clear on this? Because we all lapse in some way or other, don't we? We lapse into sin. We wander away. Relationships pull us away. That is redeemable. And I pray for my friend that he will repent and come back. What this is talking about is a deliberate, permanent rejection of Christ by someone who's fully aware of what they're doing. They're subjecting Christ to a public disgrace. And such a turning away can make the heart so hard that a further returning to Christ or repentance is impossible. But it's a warning. Such a drift starts in small ways. We stop reading the Bible for ourselves. We stop praying. Then we stop coming to church. We stop talking about the Lord Jesus. And so we drift further and further and further away from the Lord and from his people and serving him. We're all urged not to rely on religion. Religion saves nobody. It's the close personal walk with the Lord Jesus that the Bible says is our salvation. If you've got time later this afternoon, just feed on this. Look up, would you, Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 29. It says the same sort of lesson. Beware if any of us are unwilling to grow because we have a casual, half-hearted relationship with the Lord Jesus. Casual Christianity must be a no-go area. Now, briefly, my third point, the source of our security. Look on to the end of the chapter, verses 19 to 20. We didn't have this in the reading. Keep it shorter. But the source of our security is what? God's unchangeable promises. Just scan through that little passage to get yourself up to date with it. And verse 9 of chapter 6, it is more encouraging. The writer's now confident about those who are listening to the message of this letter. Why is he confident? Verse 10, because of their work and the love you have shown him. Shown who? The Lord Jesus. So although our spiritual CV is no guarantee, a previous experience of loving the Lord Jesus and listening to his word is an encouraging sign. Look at verse 11. He wants them to keep going now and in the future. He's saying, you can't rely on the past. What matters is now. Where do you stand with the Lord Jesus? And the future. Where have you set your mind? Where are you determined to be with him? Look at verse 12. We don't want you to become lazy, casual Christians. Instead, be imitators of those who patiently keep on living for the Lord Jesus. So we must keep studying God's word. We've got to get heavily involved in God's church. We must talk about the Lord Jesus. We're sold out to him. Let's set our sights on pleasing him. If that is us, then we are completely safe because of God's promises.
Look at verse 13. God made his promise to Abraham, I will surely bless you. No doubt, surely. And he's made the same promises to us. Do you remember Romans 8:1, the verse of the month, the last one? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God swears, he's on oath, that he will keep that promise. Our security, if we're in Christ, if we're living for him, is absolutely secure. Look on quickly at 17. God wanted to make his purposes very clear. He wants us to be sold out in service and relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we are that, we are safe. Verse 18, two unchangeable things guarantee this. His promise, the word of God, those verses on assurance, and the oath of God that supports the promise. God can't lie. We are secure. Now, clearly, the word of God, the promise of God alone is enough. The oath is added for us lot. Absolute guarantee. If we are living for Christ, we are safe. So our writer concludes, don't drift from Jesus Christ. He alone is our security. Don't go back to religion. Don't go back to secularism. Don't be casual Christians. But if we remain in Christ, then God's promise and oath are our guarantee. We are secure. Does that thrill you? We are secure. Christ will take us with himself to glory, to be with God. What a fantastic anchor for the soul. Look at 19. The anchor is God's promise. So whatever life throws at us, and it will throw wobblies to us, bad ones, if we're in Christ, if we're in his ship, we are safe and secure. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Father, thank you that in the Lord Jesus we have everything we need. Please help every one of us here not to play with this, not to play with God, not to drift, not to be casual, but to be sold out in feeding on your word, in enjoying the relationship with you. Lord, if anyone here has been drifting, Lord, please help us to repent now, and come back to you. And Lord, help us as a team of Christian people, as a church, to live for you vibrantly, for Christ's sake. Amen.